Now you should be able to hear me just fine. All right. Well, we'll get through this somehow, you and I. We'll do it. We're kind of wrapping up our series on the Lord's Prayer today, and we are looking at all those places in the ways that Jesus has taught us to pray and relate to God together. And today we're going to kind of bring it all together. We've had the privilege of kind of pacing ourselves through the Lord's Prayer, and now we're going to step back and kind of look at the whole thing and think about, as we engage God, as we dialogue with God, how He wants us to do it. So as we think about prayer, have you noticed this? For some inexplicable reason, the word "just" shows up a lot when people pray. Have you noticed that? I don't know if it's for rhythm or a filler, or it just makes it sound more humble or more sincere or passionate, but for whatever reason, when it comes to prayer, "just" is the new You know what I'm talking about, right? Lord, we just lift up our brother and we just pray that you would just really bless him in a way that just totally shows him that you just love him in ways he just can't understand, right? Yeah, just do that. Nothing more, just that. It's a kind of an odd little quirk that we as believers have. We throw in a bunch of extra "justs" for no apparent reason. We tell people to pray to God and talk to him like you would anybody else, and then we model something different with all these giant "just"-heavy prayers. So apparently this has caught the attention of some app developers who, in an effort to curb this tendency among believers, has created a new app entitled "Just Stop." Here's the press release. Calling this app a must-have for God's people in the wake of a recent Lifeway study on evangelical prayer habits, Christian tech startup Kingdom Tech announced Thursday its release of a new prayer called "Just Stop," available now in the App Store and Google Play, which will deliver an electric shock every time the user says the word "just" in prayer. According to the company, using "Just Stop" is easy. You simply open the app, insert your earbuds, and then pray as usual. The app will then use its device microphone to decipher the words as you speak to God, and every time it recognizes the word "just," it will unleash an electric current through the headphone jack, which will travel up the cords and be delivered to the user's head via the earbuds he or she is wearing, delivering a healthy shock for a full 5 seconds before letting up. It's a 12,000-watt jolt. It won't kill you, but it'll definitely make you stiff for a few seconds, said the Kingdom Tech spokesperson, describing the shock as about a quarter of what a police taser delivers. You'll be amazed at how quickly our app will help you stop saying "just" all the time when you're praying. It's very effective. The spokesperson went on to say that the app is free, always will be. We're merely trying to do a kingdom service here. Well, obviously, this is a spoof, but it does sound super effective, doesn't it? It sounds like it would work. Kidding aside, I'm all in favor of however we pray. In my mind, any prayer is a step in the right direction. But as it comes to the Lord's Prayer, this is one of my favorite things about it. When it comes to prayer, God has given us the very words to say. We don't have to conjure up some eloquent prayer or figure out exactly how to put things. Jesus has given us a cue card. Here is a guide to anxiety-free praying, because most people, you know, we're not sure what to say. There's times when we're uncertain. Am I praying the right way? Am I praying the right thing? Jesus gives us the very words to say. To put it differently, Jesus loves us so much and so longs for us to dialogue with him that he actually feeds us the lines. It's an incredible picture of how much Jesus loves us, that he actually wants us to talk with him in such so much that he actually tells us what to say. I performed a wedding yesterday. It was outdoors in the rain. They put up these, umbrellas and kind of canopies, but it was exciting to be out in the rain. And we got to the vows, the part where the couple exchanged their vows, and their personality, these two individuals, really came out in their vows. He was super deliberate and thoughtful and calculated with every word as he said it to his bride. And she, on the other hand, was super eager, almost cutting me off and jumpy. I do, ready to say those words almost before I said them. But I love that moment in the ceremony as they prepare to express their vows to one another. They typically choose their vows ahead of time, but then comes the moment. They've never done this before, to publicly express their vows to their future spouse in front of all these people that have gathered and care about them and love them and are excited about that day. It is such an important occasion. And it's such an important moment that, such a crucial privilege that they don't want to go blank. They don't want to say something trite. They don't want to forget the most important part. So I tell them what to say. Repeat after me. Jesus loves us so much and so longs for us to dialogue with him that he actually feeds us the lines. He coaches us what to say. It is his incredible insight into the God of the Scriptures, the God of the universe, who loves and longs for dialogue with us so much so that he actually helps us with each step. This morning, as I mentioned, we're wrapping up our Our Father series. We've had this luxury and privilege to look at this prayer that we've known, many of us, most of our lives, and yet we've discovered that there's a depth to it that we didn't realize was there before. And as we now step back and look at the entire prayer as a whole rather than line by line, I want to begin by reminding you that the Lord's Prayer is a dangerous prayer for a couple reasons. First of all, it is dangerous because of familiarity. We have heard it said so many times that we know it. We know how it starts. We know what comes next. And since we learned it as kids, we think it is a kid's prayer with very basic lessons and simple application. Several people in our church have told me that they learned the Lord's Prayer in parochial school, where it was used as a punishment. If they did something wrong, they'd have to say the Lord's Prayer over and over. That'll mess you up. They can say every word, but it has a completely different meaning. When it comes to the Lord's Prayer, we think we already know it. So one of the reasons it's dangerous is because it can be so familiar. The Lord's Prayer is also a dangerous prayer because of routine. Sheer repetition can render it ineffective and insignificant. Unfortunately, there are many traditions that have made saying this prayer out loud a mindless routine. We repeat the words, but our minds and our hearts are not engaged. Many of us were taught to say the Lord's Prayer at record speed with hurried lips, or sort of a mumbled ritual, a sort of rhythmic chant at a pace impossible to grasp the meaning. It becomes ritualistic and mindless and meaningless. And Jesus condemned the religious expression of his day that had become rote and routine. This was his assessment. He said this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And that is a real danger when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. We can be saying the right things, but our hearts are not engaged because it has become routine. Indeed, this is the very context of the Lord's Prayer. It comes in the middle of Jesus explaining the abuse of spiritual practices, that we're all about show and not about the heart. That's the context. Just read the verses right around before and after it. Jesus is warning against showy prayers and long prayers and prayers that are meant to impress and manipulate. So another reason that the Lord's Prayer is dangerous is because it can become routine and not heartfelt. So, someone is wondering, why do a whole series on it? I mean, if it's such a dangerous prayer, why risk it? Because I think there are two compelling reasons to pray it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Luke chapter 11, We're starting in the very first verse of Luke 11. Either turn the page there or select the menu tab on your phone to the book of Luke, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer as it comes to us in the book of Matthew throughout this series, but it is also found here in Luke chapter 11. There's two places in the Bible where we find the Lord's Prayer, and I think it's very interesting how it is set up in this section of the Bible. Luke 11 begins this way. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Pause there for a second. This isn't even one of the reasons that I want to give you, but it certainly could be. Did you notice what it says? Jesus was praying. That is kind of surprising. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, God Himself in human form on earth, perfect, sinless Jesus, is praying. Which I guess shouldn't surprise us. In the book of Luke alone, there's at least 10 different times where we find Jesus praying. You practically turn the page, He's praying one more time. And if ever there was a case for praying at all, this is it. Jesus prayed. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, prayed and looked to God for that spiritual conversation, spiritual direction, spiritual empowering. Why do I think I can direct my own affairs and manage my fate and fend off evil and live by the Spirit all by myself when even Jesus look to God for direction and empowering? If ever there was a case for praying at all, it is this. Jesus prayed. But let's continue. Again, verse 1 into verse 2, it says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Which leads to the first compelling reason why we should use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for our own prayers. Jesus taught us to pray it. Jesus said, when you pray, say this. It's the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. Of everything recorded in Scripture, there's no record of anyone asking Jesus to teach them to lead or to counsel or to heal or to cast out demons or to preach. Instead, this was their ultimate request. Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't say, well, great, I'll do that. First of all, you know, bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands. That's what we teach children to do so they won't get distracted and poke other kids during prayer time. Some people are super surprised that to discover that the Bible is very open when it comes to our physical posture when you pray. Jesus is described as looking to heaven as he prayed. Other times people kneel, still other times they lift hands above them. The point is that our posture in prayer isn't as important as our focus in prayer. Jesus didn't tell us how to engage our bodies. He told us how to express our hearts. In other words, he told us what to say. He told us, this is what I want you to focus on. This is the content of your prayers. And believers have been using these words for 2,000 years to connect with God. I personally like to use it as an outline to see these five verses as five hooks to hang my prayers on. First, I start with who I'm talking to, God, our Father, who cares us as His children. He's heavenly and He's holy. I move to His will that He has, the plan He has, and the purpose He has for us, that little bit of heaven being brought down to earth. I focus on provision, the things I need, both small and big, to bring those before Him. I look at forgiveness for things that have happened in the past and then finished with protection for things that I'll face in the future. Nevertheless, the first compelling reason why we should use the Lord's Prayer as a guide for our own prayers is because Jesus taught us to pray this way. Now flip back to our primary passage, Matthew 6, the passage we've been looking at this entire series. Let's start in verse 8. The Lord's Prayer is actually found in 9 through 13, but the setup verse, Matthew 6, 8, is quite instructive. You found it? Matthew 6, 8, setting up the Lord's Prayer, it said, we read these words. Jesus says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. The other compelling reason why we should appropriate the Lord's Prayer as a model for our own prayers is because in it, God reveals our deepest needs. This, of course, has been the foundation of our entire series. Here's the logic. If God already knows what we truly need, and then He gives us a prayer made up of five requests, we can pretty much assume that those requests are what we truly need, our real needs, our deepest needs. And it's been absolutely revolutionary for me to begin to think about the Lord's Prayer this way, connected to its setup verse, as a way to understand my truest, my deepest, my ultimate needs before God. Jesus is saying that God is our Creator, has actually planted deep within us our real and truest needs, and that this prayer that He gave us uncovers those needs for us. And we start to see this prayer as connected to our deepest needs. It completely changes it, revolutionizes it. Dallas Willard, who's done a lot of thinking along the lines of spiritual development, put it this way. He said, "Many people have found prayer impossible because they thought they should only pray for wonderful but remote needs they actually had little or no interest in." What we discover in this series is that what we may have once thought and viewed as remote in the Lord's Prayer is actually quite relevant. Turns out these are the very areas that we need most. It covers direction and forgiveness, healing from hurts, battling temptation. Turns out these are our deepest and most profound needs. So while it is true that the Lord's Prayer suffers from familiarity and routine, a deeper look reveals that it is not the childhood prayer you grew up with. So here's how I'd like to wrap up our time together this morning as we kind of bring to a conclusion our focus on this prayer. We've had the privilege of pacing ourselves line by line through the Lord's Prayer. Now I'd like to take a step back and take a bigger look at the promises that Jesus gives us in this prayer. That is the promise behind the prayer. And in each of these, I'll first describe what the promise isn't, and then follow that up by what it is. First of all, as we've had a chance to study this prayer, live with this prayer, look at it with fresh eyes for a month and a half, what becomes very clear is that Jesus is not giving us a way to escape the world. Jesus is not telling us how to transcend this world and meditate our way out of it. He could have done that, right? He could have said, "I want you to see prayer as a way to just remove yourself from the stuff of this world and kind of distance yourself from it so that you just kind of find yourself in this connection with God that has no connection to your life at all, sort of lifting us above it." He could have done that, and a lot of religion sees prayer, a lot of religions see prayer that way. Instead, this is a messy prayer. It deals with temptation and groceries and forgiveness and relational restoration. It doesn't limit itself to heaven, but instead prays that we bring heaven to earth. This is a messy prayer which deals with down-to-earth issues. So instead of promising us a way to escape the world, a closer look reveals the Lord's Prayer promises a way to engage the world. Have you ever noticed that the Lord's Prayer flows top down? I mean, I think this is absolutely fascinating. It may be a little disconcerting. The first two words of the prayer are "Our Father," and the last two words of the prayer are "Evil One." You ever thought of that? It starts with the holiness of God, and it ends with temptation from the devil. Dealing with temptation from the devil. This is a prayer that starts in heaven with a holy God and kingdom come and ends with guidance for people who are sinners and sinned against, tempted and hounded by evil. The flow is from a perfect heaven to a perilous world. And contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not end this prayer teaching us to say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." That tagline seems to be added later by well-intentioned, polite Christians who couldn't imagine Jesus would ever end a prayer with the word "evil" or "evil one." So they try to soften it, spiritualize it, make it more churchy. And there's nothing wrong with that phrase. It's a great phrase to pray, except it isn't how Jesus ended it. Instead, as Jesus taught us to pray, this was a prayer that was designed and promised to give us a way to engage real life on earth. We end this prayer by praying for leadership through temptation and deliverance from the devil, and then step out the door, ready to engage life. When we say amen, it's go time. And so we learn so much about the worldview of Jesus from this prayer. He didn't come to remove us from the world or give us this mountain retreat experience where we just kind of live on the peripheral and never really involve ourselves. He came to mobilize us into a messy world and bring a little of his kingdom into it. This isn't a way to escape the world. It is a promise that he will give us a way to engage it. It's an incredible promise and an incredible insight into the worldview of Jesus as he understood what it meant to be a disciple and a follower of him. Secondly, as we have lived with this prayer for a bit, it becomes clear that this is not promising us everything we'll ever need now. It's not promising you that you'll have everything you'll ever need in the future right now. That's what our worries want, isn't it? We don't just want daily bread, we want monthly bread, annual bread, bread for the rest of our lives. We don't just want strength for today, we want courage for everything we might face, could face, that there's even the slightest possibility could happen. We don't want just direction for today, we want a map for the rest of our lives. In other words, we want everything we'll ever need now. But if God gave us that, we wouldn't need him. So instead, he promises us something better. Instead, he promises us everything you ever need now, forever. Let me explain that. God doesn't promise us bread for a year. But he does promise us everything we need right now, today. God doesn't promise us bread for a year. Instead, he promises us daily bread every day. Every day we wake up, another fresh supply, and he promises to do that forever. This is always kind of like a lights-on revelation for me when I really capture that in my brain. When I start to worry about something that's yet in the future, I ask myself, has God provided everything I need for today? Then what makes me think it will be any different tomorrow? Listen, even when God provides us with more than we need, and he often does, it is never satisfying to the person who wants everything now. There's an old riddle that poses the question, who is happier, the person with six kids or the person with $6 million? Answer? The person with six kids, because the one with $6 million wants more. Annual bread is never enough. But daily bread for a lifetime, what a promise. What a promise. Everything you need now, forever. Every day you wake up, what you need for that day, available, daily bread. Incredible. The Lord's Prayer, he doesn't promise everything we'll ever need now. Instead, he promises everything you need now, forever. Finally, as we've had a chance to live with this prayer and now consider the promises that are built into it, finally, we realize that this is not a promise that you will never face a trial. As we've already covered, Jesus is quite clear. He assumes that we will need to forgive and be forgiven, that we will need leadership through temptation and deliverance when we face evil. This is not some prayer that somehow we would escape being tempted, being hurt, or ever needing to ask for forgiveness. This prayer, though, Jesus does not promise that we will never have to face a trial. Instead, what he promises is that you will never have to face a trial alone. That the God that Jesus reveals in the Lord's Prayer is a God who walks through life with us in everything that we would face. Our Father, King, Provider, Forgiver, Protector God arrives, gives, forgives, leads, and delivers us in whatever we encounter. All of who God is, and Jesus wanted us to understand about God in this prayer, is a God who is actively involved in our provision and our protection, actively involved in leadership and direction, in safety, and revealing to us what we need to know and what we need to do. You never face a trial alone. God is there to direct and empower, to lead and protect. This is not a promise that we will never have to face a trial. Instead, it is a promise that we will never have to face a trial alone. Back when I was a middle school youth pastor, I remember I was planning this one particular winter camp. We were going to go away for the weekend to the mountains with a bunch of junior hires. And in preparation for it, as I was putting together the schedule, I asked our counselors, I said, would anyone like to lead one of our morning seminars on Saturday morning? I had two volunteers. One of my leaders offered to do a talk on sex and dating. The other said that they wanted to do a talk on the Lord's Prayer. We had about 100 kids in camp. Guess how that ratio played itself out? I don't know whom I felt more sorry for, the teacher who worked so hard on the Lord's Prayer session or the three kids who showed up for it. I mean, middle school, sex and dating, the Lord's Prayer, come on, come on. But now that we've had 6 weeks together living in this timeless prayer, I hope you feel differently. It is anything but irrelevant. It is anything but removed from our lives. It touches our deepest needs. It echoes our deepest prayers. It conveys the things that we deeply care about. And it allows us to connect with God and dialogue with God of those things that really matter. They matter to us, and incredibly, they matter to Him. God knows what we need, and He's told us how to ask for it. So we've done this a couple times throughout this series, and I'd like to do it again this morning. I'd like for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together. In a moment, I'll put the words on the screen, and let's read the words with feeling. I'm going to pause just for a moment after each verse with engaged heart, thinking about what we've been learning and what has impressed us along the way as we've had this series together. Here's the opening slide. Would you say this out loud with me as we read it together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Would you continue to pray with me? Father in heaven,